I'm not going to be a stumbling block. I'm not going to be scandalous in the way I dress or in what I consume or in the places that I go. I am going to be fixated on these commitments that I have made. And you know what? The church will be strong for it. This morning we are in Romans chapter 14, verses 13 through 23. Up to this point in the book of Romans, especially beginning there in chapter 12, you recall what the Apostle Paul has been doing for us. The first 11 chapters of the book is really a thesis. It is a discourse on God's redemptive work, our guilt, God's provision, God's providence and sovereignty in the salvation of man. But then as a response to that, as a response to the greatness of the mercies of God that he has shown to undeserving people such as you and I, the Apostle Paul begins a very practical section beginning there in chapter 12. He tells us that we ought to, in response to the mercies of God, offer ourselves as living sacrifices to God, holy and acceptable to him. That's not just a one-time gift. A living sacrifice is an all-the-time giving of yourself to the Lord. It is a worshipful way of life. One of the things that's very fascinating when you zoom out and you look at the book of Romans as a whole, you begin to see a disparity of sorts in the amount of attention that the Apostle Paul gives to certain subjects. He gives in chapter 12 a few verses to talk about how you're to use your spiritual gifts. He gives, as it were, a few verses to talk to you about the Christian characteristics of your life. He gives a few verses, as it were, at the beginning of chapter 13 about how you as a Christian are to respond to the government. But in chapter 14, he begins a two-chapter discourse on how God's people are to get along. He gives us two chapters to tell us how we are to treat one another and how we are to live in relationship with one another. That ought to speak volumes to us already. That tells us a number of things. One thing it tells me is that it can be difficult at times. Amen? It can be difficult at times. Why? Yes, we're redeemed by the blood of Jesus. We're growing. We're all growing. We're all trying to grow up in the Lord and to be mature Christians. We're on our way, but we're not there yet. And so there are certain difficulties that we run into as we manage a relationship between all of us here as a church family. It also tells me this. Not only is it difficult, but friends, there's a lot of complexities to Christian relationship. There are a lot of complexities. I want you to think about this, that as we live a life for the Lord, as we offer ourselves as living sacrifices, some of us in this room have been living that life for many years now. Some people have been walking in this room, have been walking the life with Jesus for 40, 50, 60, 70 years. And some people, on the other hand, they gave their life to the Lord a number of weeks ago. So there is a disparity in the levels of faith. There's a disparity in the levels of maturity that each of us have. There are some in here who are far more mature spiritually than I am. I'm a young man. But there are some people in this room who are far less mature spiritually than I am. One of the things that you begin to understand in the complexities of spiritual growth is that spiritual growth is not correspondent to somebody's age. You can have been a born-again Christian for 50 and 60 years and yet be spiritually childish. You could have a stunted growth. You could have certain theological deficiencies in your understanding that have really kept you in the first grade spiritually. It shouldn't be so. Paul tells us elsewhere, even the writer of Hebrews says, by this time, you ought to be teachers. He says, I'd like to move on from the meat of the word, but I can't. You're still feeding on the milk of the word. See, it's God's desire and demand that we grow up into spiritual maturity. The reality is, as we pursue that, we're not all at the same stage of spiritual growth. We're not all there. So how do we manage the complexities of that relationship? You have stronger Christians in here, stronger brothers and sisters. You have weaker brothers and sisters. Which are you? Ask yourself that question. Which am I? Am I a stronger brother or sister? Am I a weaker brother or sister? You know what the answer to that question is? That's it. You're both. Every one of us is both. In some instances, you are the stronger believer. In other instances, you are the weaker believer. That is true of all of us. For every one of us, there is someone here who is older and more mature in the faith. And for every one of us, there is someone here who is younger and more immature in the faith. So which are you? You're both. You're both the stronger brother or sister and the weaker brother and sister. You're both. And you need to understand certain biblical principles that apply to how you live your life in relation to the stronger brother or sister and to the weaker brother and sister. So don't shrug this passage off as if it does not have much application for us. As we unpack this passage, I'll show you that this passage of Scripture has massive applications for us. Paul's going to talk about meat that's sacrificed to idols. We're not going to talk about meat that's sacrificed to idols because there are some certain congruous issues that we have in our day that are sufficient for our time here. What we're going to talk about this morning is how to care for the weaker believer. How to care for the weaker believer. You can summarize the entirety of the message in this sentence as it's going to be on the board here now. I must commit to building up my church family, never causing even one of them to fall. Can we just agree on that? I think that ought to be something that we all can and must agree on. So let's just make that commitment together here this morning. I must commit to building up my church family, never causing even one of them to fall. You and I, by our behaviors, can cause a weaker brother or sister, or many thereby, to fall and stumble in their faith. There are things that you and I can do today that will cause someone who is on this faith journey with Christ, cause them to say, "This is not for me." Or cause somebody to be extremely stunted in their spiritual growth for the rest of their life. We have to understand that. Our actions have consequences, good or bad. They all have consequences. So you and I must do this. I must commit to building up my church family, never causing even one of them, not even one of them, to fall. Now, in this passage, in verses 13 through 19, this is what we're going to do. I think this is what Paul would have us to do. I'm going to ask you, as a church family, to agree on some things. I'm going to ask us as a church family to together, to covenant, and make three commitments to the Lord this morning. So the invitation right now is for Christians. It is for you to make three commitments to the Lord in response, an obedient response to this passage of Scripture. I'll show those to you here in just a moment. Look with me at verse 13. Paul says, "Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer." Pass judgment. Paul's going to use that word for passing judgment. He's going to use that word multiple times throughout this passage. Paul's told us in the first 12 verses of this chapter that, you know what? Jesus is Lord of all. You and I, it's unfitting for us to try to be the Lord of anybody. We don't have to occupy a position of lordship over people. That's not our place. Jesus occupies that position. So we don't need to ever arrive at some place where we are arrogantly condescending towards our brothers and sisters in Christ and say things like this: "Would you just grow up already? I wish you would just get it. Why don't you understand? Why don't you get on my level spiritually?" That's frustration. That's arrogant condescension. There's a way to say those things in an encouraging way. You want somebody to grow up spiritually? Take them out for coffee and start helping them. Instead of nitpicking them, instead of criticizing them, try to build them up. Jesus is the Lord of all. You and I don't need to try to be the Lord of any. You know what? What else that passage says in the first 12 verses of Romans 14? He explains to us that Jesus is the judge of all. You and I don't have to be the judge of any. In fact, it's an unfitting role for us to occupy. There is one judge. Listen to what it says there at the end in verse 12 of Romans 14. He says, "So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God." So there's one judge, and we'll all give an account to him. So if your brother or sister in Christ is walking in a way that they need not, guess what? You don't have to nitpick them. You don't have to condescend towards them. Your only role is to help them. And in the end, God will be the judge. God will be the judge, and he will deal with it with perfect justice. It's not our role to hand out justice to people. We don't hand it out in perfect measure. We're motivated by all sorts of sinful compulsions we have inside of us. So just let Jesus be Lord. Let Jesus be the judge. So what does Paul say in response to that? Verse 13. He says, therefore, because Jesus is Lord, because Jesus is judge, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. So essentially he says this. So because of this, let's no more, none of us, be arrogant, condescending, nitpicking, cynical people. That's what Paul means by that. We don't have to be that anymore. We don't have to be hypercritical people, always looking at what somebody else is doing, seeing whether or not they fall, seeing whether or not they measure up to our standard. We don't have to do that. We can leave all of that behind. On the other hand, there's some commitments that God wants us to make. That Paul wants us to make. Look at the end there of verse 13. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but, so far from doing that, but rather decide. That is an imperative. That is a command. Decide. Make the determination. Pass the judgment on this. Decide that you will never put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. So that's what he's telling us to do. Don't worry about nitpicking your brother and sister. Just worry about you not causing them to fall. In other words, don't worry about other people. Worry about yourself. You just make sure that you are not the cause of someone else's temptations. Now we're starting to get somewhere. Because then I begin to ask myself the question, so how is it that I can be the cause of someone else's temptations to sin? And that's what Paul's talking about here. He uses two phrases to talk about this. We need to decide to make a judgment, never to put a stumbling block, a stone of offense, some sort of hindrance for somebody to grow in their faith. Just decide that you're never going to do that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, the Apostle Paul, he actually spends quite a bit of real estate time to discuss an issue that was very pertinent in the church at Corinth. Listen to this, because Paul summarized it very quickly. Because there were some mature Christians there. There were some mature Christians in the church at Corinth that understood that an idol is a piece of metal, it's a piece of wood. In their day, they had temples everywhere. That an idol is a piece of metal, it's a piece of wood, it's nothing. It is nothing. When people worship idols, they're worshiping demons. They're not actually worshiping gods. They are worshiping nothing. And so meat that is sacrificed to idols is, well, it's meat. It's meat. It's not tainted with anything. It's just meat. You say, well, what on earth? That's not an issue. No, it's not an issue for us because we don't have a lot of pagan temples around here that are sacrificing cows and things like that. What would you think if in our day we did have these temples? And there were restaurants in town that you knew that this restaurant gets all of their beef from this pagan temple down the road. What would you think? Well, I can't eat there. I can't eat there because that's pagan beef, right? That's a godless hamburger, right? What an immature thing to say, right? Why? Hamburgers are amoral. They have no morality. It's just meat. It's just food. That's all it is. But for an immature person, they say, there's something mystical that happened with it. There is something dangerous about this. And I can't eat there. Listen to the issue there in the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8 through 13. Paul says, food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours, this right to eat, does not somehow become, here it is, a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge, you know that it's nothing. So if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating at an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, the weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, listen to this, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. See, for Paul, this is no laughing matter. It's a very serious issue. Because this is what would happen. You would have people in the church in Corinth who had just recently been saved radically by God. And they grew up in that pagan temple. And in that pagan temple, they watched countless sacrifices. And as an act of worship, the people would fellowship by eating those sacrifices. And so eating that meat was akin to worshiping that idol. It was akin to paganism. There was no difference. There's no separation. For them, when they see that meat, they see idolatry. They can't make the distinction in their mind. And you might want to grab one of them and shake them and say, would you just snap out of it already? Would you just understand that that meat is amoral? There's nothing wrong with it. But they can't do that. They are weak in their conscience. And so here's what would happen. You have people radically saved out of idolatry, and they come to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's some mature Christians there. And these mature Christians, they understand that meat is amoral. And they also understand they can go to the meat market, and they can buy meat at a discount because it was sacrificed. And so they go and they buy the cheap steaks. And they go buy this meat, and they bring it back, and they begin to eat that. They don't care. They're not worried about it because it means nothing to them. They understand it's just meat. It's not tainted by anything. But those newly minted Christians, they're destroyed by this. Because you know what they see? These people that I'm supposed to look up to spiritually, they're no different than I used to be. These people are idolaters. These people are hardened sinners. They worship Asherah. They worship Dagon. They worship demons. You say, no, we don't. Would you just grow up? Would you just get it through your mind? We're just eating Sunday lunch. We didn't want to spend the full amount of money on the expensive meat. Don't you get that? Paul says, it's not their place to get it. It's your place to be sensitive to their need. Paul says, if eating that meat causes my brother to stumble, I'll never eat meat again. For Paul, it's no laughing matter. He's not going to do anything that's going to cause a weaker brother to stumble in their faith. So he says, decide never, back in verse 13 of Romans 14, decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. You could put a little notation there by that word hindrance. It's an interesting Greek word. It's where we get our word scandal. It's scandalon. So don't do anything in your life that could be looked at by other Christians, especially the weaker ones. Don't do anything in your life that could be looked as scandalous. Listen to this. Matthew chapter 16, verse 23. Jesus himself called Peter a scandal. He turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. You are a scandalon. You are a scandal. You are a temptation, a hindrance to me. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Think about that. Here's Peter saying, Jesus, you'll never be crucified. You'll never be crucified. And Jesus turns to Peter and says, you better stop tempting me. You are being scandalous here. You are tempting Christ to fall. You're not speaking God's truth. You're actually encouraging me to abandon the mission of God. Quit thinking about the things of man and the things of Satan and think about the things of God. Peter, get behind me, Satan. So what Paul's saying here by using this term, he is saying that when we live lives that are scandalous, we are doing the devil's work. That's what we're doing. So what are the things in our life, the things that we have an opportunity to do that are amoral, that can actually be very scandalous? It can actually be used to do the devil's work. That's where Paul's getting with this. Look at what else Paul says about it. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. He's very serious about this issue. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. So scandalous people, Paul says to the church, avoid those people. Avoid people who cause other people to sin. Other people who are being temptations. Avoid them. Don't have anything to do with them. Let me ask you to make this first commitment with me here. The first commitment of three. Commitment number one, commit to never be the cause of stumbling for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Would you make that commitment with me this morning? Commit to never be the cause of stumbling for your brothers and sisters in Christ. So let's just write that check and say, God, here it is. I'm never going to put myself in a position to be the downfall of somebody else. Now, I'm asking you to make that commitment before telling you where all this applies. We'll get to that here in just a moment. But let's go ahead and if you are willing, in the power of the Holy Spirit, make that commitment with me. Never be the cause of stumbling for a brother or sister in Christ. Now, Paul's going to explain a little bit more. We'll see our second commitment come out of these next verses, verses 14 through 15. Paul says, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. And Paul says, I know this. He's an apostle. I mean, he's seen the resurrected Christ. Paul says, I've got my theology straight. I received my theology from Jesus himself. I know that there is no food that's going to make you impure before God. I understand this. And Paul knows this. He's read the words of Jesus. He heard the testimony of Peter. Listen to what Jesus said about food and its ability to make you unclean. It says this, Jesus does in Mark chapter 7, verse 18 through 20. And Jesus said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not understand this? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him? That means make him unclean and impure before God. Since it enters not into his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled. Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. You remember in Acts chapter 10, in Acts chapter 10, when the apostle Peter is being prepared by God to go to the Gentiles, to go to those who are not ethnically Jewish and to preach the gospel, Peter didn't want to. He didn't want to go see Cornelius. He didn't want to go see that Greek Gentile family. You know why? Because being near to those Gentile peoples would make him impure before God. And I've never put myself in a position to be ritually impure before you, God. And in this dream in Acts chapter 10, Peter sees a sheet come down from heaven. And on that sheet, there's all sorts of animals and reptiles and birds and animals that are unfit to be eaten according to the old covenant law. And the Lord tells Peter, rise, Peter, kill and eat. He says, no, Lord, I can't do that. That food's going to make me unclean. I've never been ritually impure in my life. I can't do that. Peter has this weak conscience, doesn't he? He thinks he's going to be defiled before God. And the Lord says to Peter, don't call the things that I've made clean, unclean. Peter, you need to grow up in your understanding. You need to understand that food is amoral. Food doesn't make you clean. It doesn't make you unclean. It doesn't make you impure before God, nor does it make you approved before God. So Peter, you need to increase your understanding here and get it right. Paul says, I know this, verse 14 of Romans 14. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but except in this case, it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. It's unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. So these people who were saved out of pagan temples, out of idolatry, for them, when they see meat that was sacrificed to idols, they can't make the distinction in their mind. For them, it's just all ungodly. For them, it is akin to paganism. They can't make the distinction. And Paul says, eating that food doesn't make you unclean. But if your brother thinks it does, then it does. Let me boil it down into a couple of statements here, a couple of checkpoints for you. One, food or an action, a freedom that you have in Christ, it becomes sinful when the weaker brother sees those actions as an endorsement for sin. So your Christian liberties, we'll get into those in a moment, the freedoms that you have to eat certain foods, to drink certain drinks, to go certain places, to watch certain TV shows, to wear certain clothes, those freedoms that you have, they become sinful if a weaker brother or sister can look at it and be encouraged to sin. Oh, you might know, and you might say, well, I can make the distinction. I'm not sinning through this. But this younger brother or sister sees it, and they can't make the distinction. It's not their responsibility to grow up in the moment. It's our responsibility to set it aside. That's what Paul is teaching. So something becomes unclean if a weaker brother or sister can see it, and they think it's an endorsement of sin. Secondly, it can become unclean if the weaker brother or sister sees your actions as an acceptance of idolatry. An acceptance of idolatry. Does your use of money, your demonstration of wealth, does it demonstrate to a weaker brother or sister that what you really worship is your checkbook? It could be a demonstration of idolatry to them. You may say, look, God's just blessed me, and that's why I've bought this super expensive vehicle. That's why I've bought more house than I'll ever need. A weaker brother or sister may look at that and say, that person worships money. And you may say, no, I don't. I don't worship money. This is not a God to me. They don't know that, and it's not their responsibility to grow up in the moment. It's your responsibility to live in such a way that you don't become scandalous in a weaker brother or sister's eyes. So now you're just nitpicking. Now you're digging in places. We got about four more areas that we'll dig into. So let's talk about some modern issues. Because nobody in here, is anybody in here worried about meat sacrificed to idols? I don't want to be unfair to you. Nobody in here is worried about meat sacrificed to idols. That is something that is foreign to our culture, foreign to our understanding. But let's talk about five issues here. Five issues that are congruous, meaning they have a parallel relationship to this issue. So let's talk about it for a moment, the use of alcohol. The use of alcohol. Now, this is not a sermon about alcohol. I could preach a sermon to you about alcohol, knowing exactly what the Bible says about it. Wine is a mocker. It makes a joke of all of us. The Bible's strict commands to never become drunk. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. That's an express command. But nowhere in the Bible are we forbidden from drinking alcohol. So we have this freedom. We have a freedom in Christ to drink alcohol. We never have a freedom to get drunk. Here's the issue. We may be tempted to say, well, okay, so in Christ, I have reached a level of maturity. I have reached a level of faith where I am able to participate in drinking alcohol, and I will never get drunk. It's not even on the table for me. I'll never get drunk. I'll never drink in such a way that I become inebriated by it. It's just not going to happen. I'm mature enough in my faith. You may say that, and you have the freedom to do that. According to Scripture, you have the freedom to do that. But you know what you don't have the freedom to do? You don't have the freedom to drink in such a way that a weaker brother or sister sees it and they stumble. Here's the point. There are people who have that level of maturity. They can drink and not get drunk, not sin against the Lord. There are other people who have been saved out of alcoholism. And for them, there is no separation in their mind between drinking alcohol and being drunk. They don't know what it's like to drink alcohol recreationally in moderation. They don't know what that's like. They have no concept of that. You may know what it's like, but they don't. In that case, you are the stronger brother or sister, but your weaker brother or sister, they need to be taken into account in your decisions. Because if they see you drink, you may have all the moderation in the world, but if they see you drink, what are they going to think? He's a drunk. You say, well, that's not fair. This passage doesn't say anything about fairness, and I don't know where we get this idea that Scripture's trying to be fair. I mean, if God was fair to us, we'd all be in hell. Jesus is not interested in being fair to us. He's already showed us grace. He's interested in being Lord over us. The Lord issues his dictates on us. So friend, in your consumption of alcohol, you need to consider if there is any possibility that a weaker brother or sister could see it and be tempted to sin. We say, well, I only drink in my home. I only drink in private. You drink in front of your kids? Because guess what? Our kids are our brothers and sisters. What about your spouse? Your spouse may not be that mature in Christ. But if you drink in front of them, can they make a separation? Can they make a distinction in their mind? What I'm trying to get you to do, encourage you to do, according to God's word, is to make that commitment. You're never going to be a stumbling block. You're never going to be the scandal in someone's life that prevents them from growing up. Just don't be that. So I'm not saying you can't drink, but I'm saying you've got about 15 questions you need to ask before you ever take a single sip. You have a bunch of questions you need to ask. Commitment number two that I think all of us need to make here this morning, not only do we need to commit to never be the cause of stumbling, commitment number two, commit to always walk in love toward your brothers and sisters in Christ. Commit to always, not just here. Oh, nobody brought alcohol in here this morning, I don't think. We'll check your cups later. Nobody did that. We're not worried about that, right? But what about at the restaurant? What about that public place where people walk in? And they're not making the distinction, but they see that Hillcrest shirt and they see that beverage, and in their mind, they can only think of alcohol and drunkenness, alcohol and debauchery. They don't make the distinction. You say they need to grow up. No. You need to walk in love. You need to walk in love. It's not the immature person's responsibility to handle the situation. It's the mature person's responsibility to act mature. That's whose responsibility. Let's flip that on its head. Now, we've talked about alcohol. You probably saw that coming. What about entertainment? What about entertainment? What about the kind of shows that we watch in our homes, the movies that we watch in our homes? The kind of shows that you watch in front of your kids or watch with your kids. You know, when we watch a show or a movie with our kids, you know what we are doing? Without saying a word, we are telling our children that what comes on that screen is approved of by mother and father. I remember my mom saying this as I was growing up. She said, well, that kind of show doesn't fit on my TV. I thought she was talking about aspect ratios and something about like the screen. It doesn't fit on there. That's not what mama was talking about. She's talking about it has no place in this home. Because the things that the mature Christians might be able to make distinctions about, immature Christians can't. You think about this. I've had people who have come into the church before, given their life to Christ, saved out of a life of witchcraft, Wiccans. Probably not a good idea to sit down and watch Harry Potter with them. Right? Oh, it's just a show. It's not real. To them, it is. To them, it is very real. So you be careful about the kinds of entertainment, the kind of comedies that you watch, even in front of your kids and in front of your spouse. Alcohol, entertainment. How about various social gatherings? Various social gatherings. Well, I like to go into that bar to watch the game. They've got good food. So I like to go into that bar. You know what people think when they see your car at those places? They don't think you're there for the food and for the game. They think that you're there for the same reason that everybody else is. You're there to get drunk as you watch the game and eat the food. You're there to party. Everybody else in that room or at that house or that social gathering, they're all carousing, so you're lumped into it. You say, well, that's not fair. You can't judge me by what everybody else does. Again, it's not about being fair. It's about walking in love toward the weaker brother or sister in Christ. It's about loving them, thinking about them with your actions, alcohol, entertainment, various social gatherings. You may be the only person there not drinking, not partying, not cursing. It doesn't matter. You probably just shouldn't be there. We talked a bit about demonstrations of wealth. You know, a $40,000 vehicle drives just as well as a $60,000 vehicle. It gets you from point A to point B. You know what people who struggle with money and with the power that wealth has, people who struggle with money as an idol, if they see us living out demonstrations of extravagance, you know what they're going to think? They're going to think money is your God. That's not fair. They don't know my heart. No, they don't, but they look at your actions. They need to grow up. They do. But you need to be there first. You need to act mature. We need to be careful about our demonstrations of wealth. How about this? We need to be careful about our issues with immodesty and the way we dress. We need to dress in such a way that we're not going to cause people to stumble. Men and women alike. Men can dress inappropriately. Women can dress inappropriately. You say, well, they're looking at me. They need to quit looking at me. I don't need to control the way I dress because they have a problem with lust. The Bible says, yes, you do. You better never be the cause of stumbling. So think about what Paul said at the end of Romans or 1 Corinthians 8. He said in verse 13, he said, if food makes my brother stumble, I'll never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. I think Paul would say this just as well. If my clothing makes a brother or sister stumble, I'll wear a potato sack the rest of my life. I'll wear a sheet. I'll just remain completely covered up. For Paul, it's a serious issue. So ladies, please, on behalf of every man, please, this is not a joking matter. On behalf of every man, please dress modestly. Men, on the behalf of every woman, please dress appropriately. It's not about them needing to grow up. You worry about you. Don't nitpick them. You worry about you. They may lust after somebody, but it doesn't need to be you. You don't be the cause for their stumbling. Commitment one, commit to never be the cause of stumbling for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Commitment number two, commit to always walk in love toward your brothers and sisters in Christ. If you will think, are my actions, my clothing, my purchases, or my appearance in some place, is that going to cause somebody potentially to stumble in their faith? Is it going to somehow tell them that I endorse a life of unholiness? If that's the case, I'm not going to do it. And friend, if that'll be your mentality, guess what? You will fulfill all of the law of God. Remember what Paul said in Romans 13, verse 8 through 10. He said, "Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." I know, Romans 14, 14, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved, they're grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Oh, friends, when we look at each other like that, Jesus died for our children. We need to remember that. We may have brought them into the world through some physical acts. Jesus came into the world from glory, lived a sinless life, and died on their behalf. Jesus was murdered brutally for the children. Jesus has done more for the kids than I'll ever will. He owns them. He died for them. He was raised from the dead for them. And I am a temporary steward of these children. They're not mine. They belong to Jesus. So I need to think about them. Jesus died for them. I need to commit that I'm never going to be a stumbling block. I need to commit that I'm always going to walk in love towards them and everybody else here too. Because Jesus died for each of us. He says, by what you eat, do not destroy. Literally, don't kill them. What happens if a younger brother or sister in Christ sees you doing something that leads them to believe that it's okay to live in sin? What do you do to their faith? What do you do to their next 50 years? They looked at you as the epitome of what they need to become. And they say, well, I guess it's okay if I just do whatever I want. You say, well, that's not what I was communicating. I never said that. You didn't say it verbally, but you said it practically. So you need to commit. Never a stumbling block. Always walking in love. Don't for the sake of food kill somebody. One for whom Christ died. Always walk in love. Look at verse 16 through 19. This is what we need to do. The third commitment we need to make. He says in verse 16, he says, "So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil." In other words, if you're going to use your Christian liberty, you have the discipline, you have the spiritual maturity to consume alcohol, you better do it in such a way that nobody anywhere could ever say that you're participating in evil. So you know what you probably need to do? Do it in private. If you're going to do it at all, do it in private and do it in absolute moderation, where nobody could ever see it and say, you are evil. That's the stipulation that Paul puts on it. That goes for the clothes we wear, for our demonstrations of wealth. That goes for the things that we watch, the movies we attend, the shows that we have on our watch history. It goes for all of that. Don't let what you regard, in your maturity, don't let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. Verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." That's what it's about. God putting you in his kingdom is not about you just having a good time with food and booze. God bringing you into his kingdom is about joys much deeper than that. Much deeper than that. that are eternal. They're not temporary like a buzz from the booze. It's not going to be temporary like the temporary satiation you get from eating food. God saved you for eternal pleasures. Why do you sell it short and then destroy a brother or sister in Christ in the meantime? Why? What's the point? You may think you have understanding, but you misunderstand the most basic fact that God's kingdom is about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. You may think you know something, but you know nothing. You know nothing. You may think you're the stronger brother, but you act like the weaker one. Listen to this, verse 18. Whoever thus, in this way, serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. That's what you make your life about. Make your life about living in peace with all people, and make your life about building up the body of Christ. So you commit to never causing another person to stumble. You commit to always walking in love towards your brothers and sisters in Christ, including those in your household. Commitment number three we all need to make this morning. Commit to pursue peace and building up of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Ask yourself that question. Flip that statement into a question. Is what I'm doing going to bring peace in the church? Is it going to bring peace in my household? Is what I'm doing going to build up the younger and the weaker brothers and sisters in Christ? Or is it going to tear them down? No, I know what I'm going to be. I am committed, I am dedicated to pursuing peace. I am committed and dedicated to building up the church, to building up my weaker brothers and sisters. I'm not going to sit there and tell them, look, you need to grow up while I enjoy my freedoms. You need to say, look, I'm going to help you understand. Let's grow together. Learn to be gentle. Learn to be patient with one another. Listen to what Paul says is the purpose of the church. Ephesians 4, 15 through 16. I wish time permitted us to read the entire chapter. But Paul says this about the church. He says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up, we, all of us, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part, weaker and stronger, when each part is working properly, makes the whole body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That ought to be our desire. I want my brothers and sisters in Christ to be at peace with one another. I want them to be encouraged by my presence. I want them to be encouraged and built up by my actions. I don't want to be the cause of any of these brothers or sisters falling in the faith. I'm not going to be a stumbling block. I'm not going to be scandalous in the way I dress or in what I consume or in the places that I go. I am going to be fixated on these commitments that I have made. And you know what? The church will be strong for it. Your testimony will be bolstered by it. And people in our community will see the light of Christ shining through us. And there will be people who give their life to Jesus. They will see our good works and they will give glory to our Father who is in heaven. So then, commit to pursue peace and building up of your brothers and sisters in Christ. In verse 20 through 21, what Paul does is he gives a summary statement. He's going to summarize really quickly everything that he's just said. So let's let him do that very quickly. He says, do not for the sake destroy the work of God. You know, almost every time that verb destroy is used in the New Testament, it's talking about the tearing down of buildings, specifically destroying the temple there in Jerusalem. So what's Paul saying now? He says, do not for the sake of food destroy the church. He's been talking about how your actions affect individuals. Now he's saying collectively, your actions are going to affect the whole church. So don't destroy God's house on the account of something that you want to consume. Everything is indeed clean, we know that, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. We ought to be able to heartily say amen to that. It is good to not do anything that's going to cause a brother or sister in Christ to stumble. Now look at verse 22. What he does, verse 22 and verse 23. I think what Paul does here is he gives us two safeguards. Two safeguards that you just remember these, put them in the front of your Bible, think about them, and measure your actions or your potential actions before you ever do them. Look at verse 22. He says, the faith, that is the spiritual maturity that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. You don't have to pass judgment on yourself, condemn yourself for your consumption of alcohol and causing someone else to sin if you never drink it. You don't have to condemn yourself by your use of alcohol if you use it in a way that nobody else sees it. You don't have to put yourself in a place of condemnation. You're not causing anybody else to stumble at all. Blessed is the person who does that. The faith that you have, what does he say? Keep between yourself and God. So these things, these Christian liberties that we have that are on the edge, you just keep that between you and God. Safeguard number one, don't flaunt your liberties. Don't flaunt your liberties. Do you have the freedom in Christ to drink a glass of wine? I can tell you this, you don't have the freedom in Christ to cause a brother or sister to stumble. So you answer that first question. And however you answer that first question, you answer it with full conviction before God Almighty, before God Himself. The faith you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment, to be condemned for what he approves. So safeguard number one, don't flaunt your liberties. If you have the money to buy an $80,000 vehicle, ask yourself, is this a demonstration of wealth, or do I really need this? Could I go about my purchase in such a way that it's not going to tell other people that money is my God and I want to show them that I'm a powerful person? Is there a way that I can go about this? Is there a way I can go about purchasing a home where it doesn't look like everybody needs to be impressed with me? Am I going to cause somebody to stumble by the place that I choose to go eat dinner? Need to ask that. Blessed is the person who has no reason to condemn themselves by what they do. So safeguard number one, don't flaunt. Don't just publicly display your liberties. Don't display them in front of your kids. If your spouse is a weaker believer, be very careful. Don't cause them to stumble either. Don't flaunt your liberties. Verse 23, safeguard number two. He says, but whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Think about that. But whoever has doubts, if you're sitting there asking yourself the question, should I drink this glass of wine or should I not? The answer is no. If you have to ask that question, Paul says the answer is no. It's no. Because you've already sinned. You're doubting. And whatever does not proceed from faith, he says, is sin. That's the blanket rule. So if you're having a question, should we really go eat dinner here or not? Should we go to that social gathering? Is that going to look bad? Is that going to look like we're participating in evil? What's the answer? No, don't go. You've already answered the question. Your doubt has told you what you should do. Because whatever does not proceed from faith, if it's not motivated by complete conviction before God, I know this is pleasing to you. You are Lord. I can do this to honor you. If you can't say that, don't do it. Don't do it. Listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter 11. Let's not forget this. Let's not forget the way in which we received approval from God in the first place. We received approval from God in the first place because we believed in him. We had full conviction that he is God. Jesus is Lord over my life, raised from the dead. That same kind of full conviction needs to take place in what you eat and where you go and what you wear and how you spend your money. This is what it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, by faith, the people of old received their commendation. Hebrews 11, 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Those are your safeguards. Don't flaunt your liberties. Safeguard number two, don't do anything not motivated by faith. Don't do anything that's not motivated ultimately by faith. If you can go to that place and eat dinner there and say, God, I am worshiping you. I'm not causing anyone to stumble. I am walking in love towards my brothers and sisters in Christ. I am pursuing peace, and I am pursuing the encouragement of others through this action. If you can't say that, don't do it. It's not worth destroying someone for whom Christ died. It's not worth it. So it's time, Paul said earlier in chapter 13, it's time to wake up and live right. But now he says this, it's time to grow up. It's time, if you're a mature believer, if you're the older, the stronger brother or sister, it's time to start acting like it. The stronger brother or sister doesn't ram their liberties down other people's throats and say, you just need to grow up. You need to understand that I'm not sinning against God. No, your life needs to be about helping that person grow. That's what we need to be concerned about. I must commit to building up my church family, never causing even one of them to fall. Would you pray with me?